25, verses 1 through 13. If we can have someone read through, let's just go ahead and do the whole thing. If somebody would please read from 1 through 13. Thank you.
Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other maidens came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Thank you very much. All right, so let's have a little bit of context for a second. We skipped way back last week to Matthew chapter 5 when we were doing the Beatitudes, but that was because of All Saints. It was the movable feast that we moved. So we stayed in Matthew's Gospel, but we've been in the mid-20s, and we skipped way, way, way back to 5, and now we are back to kind of where we would be had we just sort of kept up the normal order. So a couple of things to be reminded of. Where is Jesus geographically as he is talking to people? What city is he in? He's in Jerusalem. So they've had the triumphal procession of Palm Sunday. This is Holy Week. He is facing a Last Supper, a betrayal, a trial, and a cross. By the end of this week, he spends that first day of the week at the temple, and he's teaching. And we had, I'm not sure, 2 or 3, maybe 4 classes where he was teaching at the temple, and you know, you had the priests and the scribes, I don't like this guy, and they're trying to trip him up. Well, he's now left the temple, and he is around the Mount of Olives, and people are still following him, and people still want to hear him, and so Jesus begins teaching, and through probably chapter, I would say 24, he gives a bunch of parables and a bunch of teaching, but they're about the kingdom of heaven like he's been doing, but they've had kind of a timeliness attached. They've been a lot about the end times. They've been a lot about the conclusion of the world and of our lives. Though he's talking about the kingdom of heaven like he did when he was at the temple, he's starting to roll in the sense of finality in some of his stories. The story that we did not hear would have been about how the return will be like a thief in the night. And if you knew when the thief was coming, what would you do? You'd stay up and you'd watch. And you'd, I'm not going to let you break in. Because if we had advance warning, we wouldn't let that happen. We would be there. But if you don't know, you just have to kind of generally be ready. So, that is bringing us to where we are in the beginning of chapter 25. There's, bless you, not many chapters left in Matthew, and there's not much time before the Last Supper, before the betrayal, the trial, the cross, death, and resurrection. So, keep that in mind. These are some of the last moments of public teaching. He'll do more teaching, but it's going to be privately with the disciples. But as far as the crowds, these are some of his last words to the crowds, and kind of keep that in mind. So, how does our passage start this morning?
By comparing the kingdom of heaven to 10 maidens.
Okay. All right. So it's a parable. So whenever he says it's like something, then you know that's a parable. It's kind of a sermon illustration. It's a metaphor. He is telling a story using elements that people would identify with. And he's using the story to make a point. So what we have to do is we have to figure out the story so that we can figure out the point. All right, so like 10 maidens. I've got in my version 10 virgins who took their lamps out to meet the bridegroom. Now, this is going to be a little trickier for us because, like I said, in a parable, he's using images they would be very familiar with. And I am much less familiar with this custom. Anyone before your wedding have a number of virgins at night waiting for you? Because if you did, then we probably need to talk. So this is not a bachelor party. This is within the custom of the marriage feast. So when else has Jesus talked recently in Matthew about a marriage feast? Remember?
When nobody came.
Okay, sends out the invitations and nobody comes. And so then what happens?
He invites whoever.
Whoever. The important people said we're too busy or we're too bored or whatever. So he goes out and he invites anyone and everyone. And we connected the marriage feast with what event? Who was the marriage feast for? You remember? A king holds a marriage feast for his son. So if this is an illustration, it's a sermon illustration, a point, who is the king and who is the son?
God.
The king is God and the son is Jesus. This is the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we kind of looked at the book of Revelation for a minute and we saw these connections. We are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The believers in the world are united to Jesus. And the image used in the book of Revelation is like a wedding. Jesus and his people, his church, connected as though they were married. It's a holy mystery, but it's a feast too. It's a big party. It's a big celebration. And so we're sort of on the edges of that again, the party and celebration around a wedding. So let's just say that the maidens or the young ladies, the virgins, were expected to be there. Not as part of the entertainment, but let's say that they are members of the bridal party. Like the ladies who are going to stand up with the bride, perhaps. They had a role in the service and the celebration and everything else, because they weren't married themselves. What's something that happens at a wedding for the ladies who aren't married yet?
Okay.
The bouquet. And depending on the crowd, either the bouquet is sort of politely declined, and can watch some ladies kind of scoot back from it. But then other times it's like a rugby scrum. And they're dying, right? No, it's mine. So even today we preserve a special function for unmarried ladies within a wedding feast, believe it or not. So why do we do that? What's the big deal about the bouquet? Why do ladies either want it or don't want it?
Next to marriage.
Okay, so we've got this tradition that whoever catches the bouquet, you're next. Now, remember that weddings, especially at this time, are communal celebrations. Everyone in the community has a stake in this couple getting married, and this couple staying together, and this couple producing children. That's how the community survives. That's how it continues, and that's how it lives. So, these young maidens or these virgins, they're an important part of the proceedings as a community event. Why?
Thank you.
What did we just say about the bouquet?
Next.
You're next. You represent the future of our community. If we're here to celebrate the wedding, it's these two. Well, they're kind of a done deal. And now we're hopeful for their children. But who is going to step up next? It's you ladies, it's you maidens, it's you virgins. And so they've got a role within the celebration. Now, culturally, I'm not exactly sure what their role is. I don't know if they're like attending specifically to the bridegroom or if they're, hanging out with the bride as part of the bride. Whatever it is, but they've got a role here. So, all that being said, we've got a wedding coming up. What seems to be unusual about this wedding? Based on the story, what's unusual about the wedding? The groom had not arrived yet. And when was he going to get there? We don't know. We don't know when he's going to get there. And have you ever been to a wedding where you weren't sure when it was going to start? I have done a couple of weddings that did not start on time. And I always give people, a few minutes because, people traveling or whatever. But, I actually had a bitter soon-to-be mother-in-law, the mother of the bride, who would not come. And they would call her, "Where are you? Where are you?" "Oh, I'm on the way." And after an hour of being on the phone, she admitted she hadn't come yet. She hadn't even left yet because she was mad. But at that point, you've already, you've thrown in an hour of waiting around. That was not cool. When Lulu and I got married, we had two sets of invitations. The real time, and then the time that we gave to some of her family members. Like, especially the ones who were coming from Peru and Puerto Rico, that gave the time as, 2 hours earlier than it was, so they would just get there on time. But typically you would know, but we don't know. Why don't we know when this wedding is or when the bridegroom is coming? Why don't we know?
Why is telling the story
Sort of, yeah. Why is it so open-ended? Why don't they know exactly when the bridegroom is coming? Because, you would think if there's a wedding and a wedding date, we kind of know. Okay, so there's a point being made, and that's really the point, I think, that Jesus will be making in a general sense about the kingdom of heaven. So these virgins, these maidens, they get word that the bridegroom is on the way. So what do? Okay, some prepare and some don't. They go out to meet him. Some are ready to meet him, and some seem like they haven't really thought things through yet. How do we distinguish between those who are ready and those who are not ready? Oil. Okay, so anyone ever seen these little oil lamps?
Yeah.
What do they look like?
Well, the kind that I have, they have a wick, and oil is in the bottom, and you light it, and the wick draws the oil up from the bottom of the lamp.
Yeah, it's a simple thing. It's just kind of like a small container, holds a little bit of oil, and then the wick draws it up, and it burns. It's not very sophisticated, but it does have to have oil in order to work. So these ladies go out to meet the bridegroom. How many of them are there?
Ten.
And how many of them are prepared to wait as long as it takes?
Five.
How many of them are not prepared to wait as long as it takes?
Five.
So, where's the curveball in the story? Because so far, as he's telling it, it's still relatively straightforward. There's a wedding, the bridegroom is coming, the virgins go out to meet him, and then suddenly there's a curve. What's the curve?
Five have to go buy oil.
Well, before that, there's a curve.
Share. Share the oil?
No. The bridegroom was a long time coming. You see that near the very end of that little first passage. If the bridegroom showed up right away, would the five without the oil have been in trouble? Probably not. At least I don't get that impression from the beginning here. It's not that these virgins were kind of stuck from the get-go. They just weren't prepared no matter what. And I think there's our difference. It's not that five were, they didn't care. I just think they weren't prepared regardless. They, maybe made an assumption. Well, he's He's coming, so he's going to be here. But what happens sometimes with people who are on a trip? Sometimes you run late. Sometimes you're delayed. Sometimes there's traffic. Sometimes life happens. And if there are zero contingency plans for someone running late, how likely is that person to run late? In my experience, in your experience, how likely is it?
100%.
Yeah, right. As soon as you don't prepare, that's the one time, right? The one time you take your umbrella out of the car, and that's when it pours down rain. So the foolish maidens, they actually have lamps with them. What are they missing? The oil. They're missing oil. And so the problem doesn't come because they were missing oil. The problem comes because the bridegroom is delayed and it gets late. So now what happens with all these ladies, these young girls? They fall asleep. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting. They're getting bored. They're getting tired. Maybe it's dark. Maybe it's getting quite late at night. And they fall asleep. So, if you are like the Girl Scouts were doing camping this weekend, and you are out taking a hike in the late afternoon, early evening, and everyone's having a lovely time, but the hike is long, and you get a little bit turned around before you get back on the path to get back home, to the point where it starts getting dark. Well, some of them might have brought flashlights and maybe some of them didn't. And when it was 5 o'clock in the afternoon and still bright, it didn't matter. But now that something has happened, got a little lost, got a little behind, it went longer than they thought, and now the darkness has come, how hard would it be to get home without a flashlight? So these 10 girls fall asleep, and then they get notice. What's the notice?
At midnight, the cry rang out.
At midnight, the cry rang out. The cry is not, he's coming. What is the cry? He's here. Let's go. Now. So they all woke up. They all got their lamps. And where does the problem truly begin? Okay, five had a lamp, but no oil in it. And the other five, they had lamps and they had oil. So, what's the response?
Give us some of your oil.
Give us some of your oil. And the ones who had prepared said,
no.
Why not? Because they're jerks?
No, because they needed it.
Not enough for them.
Because they need it. Now, one of the things I will say, a little bit of context. A lot of these lamps that I've seen, you can even purchase, you know, little replica clay lamps. How big are they?
Oh, they're little.
They're little tiny things that you hold in the palm of your hand. Mm-hmm. A lot of them are barely more than a tiny little clay bowl that's a little bit folded in so that there's a place for the wick to stay and the oil to not fall out. These are not big, giant things. So it's not, they don't hold a lot of oil. Now remember, are these, you know, grown, mature women? These girls are probably kind of small. So all the more reason to expect that their lamps kind of small. How much oil does a small lamp take? Not much. And if you've only brought just enough for your lamp, what's going to fit in another one? Maybe nothing. If you've got those scouts who are wandering in the dark, and one of them has a flashlight and the batteries are good, and one of them has a flashlight and the batteries are dead, how many flashlights do you have?
One.
One. And you can say, oh, give me one of your batteries, and what does that do?
The other.
Now you have zero flashlights. You see, it's not that you can divide batteries amongst flashlights. A flashlight needs precisely the number of working batteries that it has. These lamps need precisely the amount of oil that was brought. They've got to go somewhere out in the dark. There are no street lights. This is the first century. It's midnight. What's out there in the dark you need to avoid?
Who knows?
We don't know. We don't know. Finding your way is probably a challenge enough, not to mention, what if they're animals? What if they're bad guys? What if there are turns to make that you can't see? But whatever it is, all of them brought a lamp, so all of them knew lamps are pretty useful to have around. Half of them brought no oil, and when push came to shove, what happened to those with no oil? And by leaving to go get some,
they missed out.
Because they were not prepared, they missed out. So, the bridegroom arrives, the five maidens with oil meet him, and what do they do together? They go inside, the doors are shut, and the wedding banquet begins. What happens to the five foolish maidens with no oil?
They got locked out.
They show up too late. They're banging on the door. And what's the answer?
Where are you?
We don't know you.
I don't know you. Now, before this sounds too mean, let's be slightly practical. What time is it?
After midnight.
It's sometime after midnight. How bright is it? Okay. Do you open your door after midnight when people bang on it?
No.
And you have no way to know who it is. There's no peephole. There's no street light. Everyone who is supposed to be there is ostensibly there. The doors have now been shut. And it's late. And it's dark. And frankly, if you really wanted to be a part of this wedding banquet, what would you have done?
Been prepared.
You would have been prepared with some oil. You had a lamp. And just because you thought you wouldn't need it, you were not prepared to do whatever it took. You were only half prepared. And it turns out you needed it. You didn't get it. And the door shut. So what point does Jesus finish this parable on?
You don't know when. You don't know when.
You don't know when. Therefore,
keep watch,
be prepared, stay ready, get your stuff together. You do not know the day or hour of what? To death?
God's coming again.
God's coming? The arrival of the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom again? The bridegroom from those other stories is Jesus. The king is God, the bridegroom is his son. We, the church, are his holy bride, presented to him to be, you know, eternally united, and his coming is when?
Don't know.
Don't know. And this is where I, as a pastor, tell you, if anyone explains otherwise, nod politely, turn around, and ignore them. If somebody has some chart they've worked out, and they know if you add this verse plus that number plus Mars being in the fifth house, and you will see by the constellation of Orion that Jesus will come back at 4:15 on a Friday afternoon. Nod politely, turn around, and pay no attention to them. This is not the only time this issue will come up. And every single time somebody tries to press Jesus for an answer, what does he say?
Only the
Father knows. Not even the angels of heaven know. And it's not up for us to know. Every single time he gets pressed for a specific time, or he begins to talk about a specific time, what sort of answer does it always wind up with?
Father knows.
The Father knows, therefore,
be ready.
Be prepared. What if it's tomorrow? What if it's 1,000 years from now? What if you have a lamp but no oil? How dumb would that be to be half prepared and say, well, I've got a flashlight, but there are no batteries. Give me one of yours. And the other person's going to say, no, because then we have zero flashlights instead of at least one. So be ready. As compared to the one that we didn't hear from last week about the thief breaking in, if you knew, if someone sent you a text, by the way, I have escaped from prison, I will be visiting your house to steal your TV at 10:15 tonight. FYI, lots of love, bad guy. And you receive that text. What would you be doing at 10:15? Well, not only would I have the doors locked, I would have called the police at 10 o'clock, and they would be there waiting with me. So, is that how thieves operate? They don't give you advance notice?
Not if they've got any sense.
Not if they have any sense whatsoever. And the bridegroom didn't come at the time expected. Is that because delays of any sort of are impossible in any kind of trip? Stuff happens. Life happens. Therefore, what is our position in relation to the coming of Christ? Just be ready. So, you know, it shouldn't matter. There's someone that I love very much, and the person has gotten real sucked into, you know, kind of the end time prophecies and people who make YouTube videos and stuff like that, and periodically I'll get these real lengthy emails about stuff, and it just makes me sad. Because why? What's the point? What's the point? Let's say you're right. What's the point? If Jesus is coming, shouldn't we be prepared, whether it's later today or in 1,000 years? And if you've been given some secret esoteric knowledge that Jesus himself says that the angels in heaven didn't know and he didn't know, but somehow you got it, YouTuber from Oklahoma, what difference does that really make? Instead, shouldn't we just be prepared? So let's wrap up with a couple of thoughts about preparation. Now I will give you the hint that in the Bible, oil is often a symbol of God's blessing. It's often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So oil in this case is used for lighting a fire, but remember it's also used to sign, to seal, to anoint, and all the other sort of stuff. But even in something as simple as lighting a light, can you connect lighting a light in the darkness to the Holy Spirit? Sure you can. So perhaps this sort of subtle, deeper spiritual meaning is everybody's got a lamp, everybody's got the possibility, but not everybody's bringing the Holy Spirit to the party. Could you follow that as a maybe? Okay, so if that's the case, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, which is within the lives of some of these girls, but not all of them. How can we hear that story and be ready, whether the coming of Christ is tomorrow or in 1,000 years? Well, number one, what should we have?
Faith.
The Holy Spirit. So if the oil and the Holy Spirit, make sure you got the Holy Spirit. And what will that look like in practical terms? And that's where I've heard about, you know, faith. And what are some ways that can be seen in our lives? The presence of the Holy Spirit should be seen in your life with what sort of behaviors or actions or commitments?
Charity.
I heard faith a minute ago. Love.
Forbearance.
Forgiveness, gratitude, prayer, service, all of these things that we can even look up in Scripture and come up with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or the signs of the Holy Spirit, or just living a life that exemplifies Jesus. That's your oil. That's your preparation. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life is a life that looks like Jesus, that's prepared for him whenever he might come. Then that's the way we ought to be. What is your life going to look like today? if Jesus comes, are you going to be okay with that? Oh, good! It was today! Who knew? Or are you going to be like, oh, crap! I'm totally not ready! You know, if everybody decided to come over to my house right after church, I would be in a dead panic. And Lula would race back home and furiously start cleaning and putting piles of stuff away and all that, you know. Isn't it better to be generally prepared? Because guests might come. That's, I mean, that's sort of our fault, but that's sort of what we're getting at. Is your spiritual house ready for guests to arrive? Or would you be embarrassed and be scrambling trying to hide stuff in every corner? Because we ought to be ready. Because once you, when is Jesus coming again?
We don't know.
I don't know. Sounds like we better be ready. All right, thank you very much.